Dear Father in heaven, as we open up thy word once more this morning, we earnestly pray for your Holy Spirit to guide us as we think and talk about this very important topic, the days of Lot and Noah. Guide us, we pray, and give your Holy Spirit to help us to have wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. And we thank you in Jesus' dear name. Amen. Speaking of the second coming of Jesus, Matthew 24, verses 36 through 37 tells us, "But of that day and hour no one knows, no, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." And then Jesus goes on to explain what the comparison will be. "For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. It caught them by surprise." Matter of fact, both in the statement regarding Lot and the statement regarding Noah, one word stands out. It says, "until the day." The very day of the visitation of the Lord and his judgments, till that day, they were oblivious that it was about to happen. Now Jesus tells us that his day is going to come as a thief upon the whole world. Some people interpret this as a secret rapture, but the Bible does not teach a secret rapture. The idea of the Lord's coming secretly is the most unscriptural doctrine that I have ever heard. 2 Peter 3:10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." Now, a lot of people stop right there and say, see, it's going to come as a thief. It's going to happen as a thief. The Lord's going to come, people will disappear, and life will go on for another 7 years as normal. Oh, no. Let's read the whole thing. "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens pass away with a great noise, and the elements melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it shall be burned up." The presence of the Lord is a consuming fire, the Bible says. It's going to consume. And friends, is it life as usual after the day of the Lord comes as a thief? Or will this planet be completely destroyed and scorched by the coming of the Lord? Now, should the day of the Lord overtake us as a thief? No. This is something that I think we lose sight of. The Lord does not want us to be surprised. He wants us to be ready. Jesus wants us to know what the signs are, so when they come to pass, we will be prepared. 1 Thessalonians 5:1 says, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you and I know perfectly." Friends, do you and I know perfectly concerning the times and the seasons? We ought to. It continues to say, "You yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them." Do you see that the Lord is here emphasizing the suddenness at which the end will come? Because we think we have all the chronology of the final events mapped out, we believe that this has to happen and that has to happen, and so we have lots of time. And because of this mentality, I really believe that we're deceiving ourselves. I think it will be sudden for everybody. My friends, we need to be awake, we need to be alert, and we need to be watching. We know it's coming, but when it does come, it's going to catch a lot of people by surprise. There are going to be many Christians lost because they were not listening and they were not studying to be ready. They believe that they are righteous, But they're going to be surprised as anyone else when it happens. Paul says it should not be that way. Now let's continue with 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. That's good news. The Lord says that if we are awake, and we are studying, and we are watching, we should not be surprised by His coming. So that's the purpose of the message today. God wants us to know that the day of the Lord is just around the corner. Jesus says that just before His second coming, conditions in the world would resemble conditions in the days of Lot and the days of Noah. Well, is it like that now? Look with me in the Bible back to the examples that the Lord gives us concerning this. Let's read Luke 17:26 again. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives. They were giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. You notice it says, until the day, it was life as usual up until that day. Verse 28 says, likewise as it was in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Here Jesus is telling us that we cannot count on a whole series of articles on the front page of the newspaper and say we have a countdown. This prophecy has happened, so I guess that means we have another 6 months or 3 years before Jesus comes. No, we had better get ready right now, like we do when the time for our tax return is approaching. Now, my friends, this is not a message on the signs of Christ's coming, because we don't have time to cover all the signs. For there will be signs in nature, there will be financial signs and political signs, and there will be spiritual signs in the church. And we're seeing every single one of those happen right now. But they're going to escalate. This morning we're mostly dealing with the basic signs, those signs comparing Noah and Lot and today. Notice there it says, eating and drinking. Is there anything wrong with eating and drinking? No. Buying and selling? No. How about marrying? Giving in marriage, planting and building. Well, haven't people always done that? Yes. Is the Lord saying any of these things in themselves is a sign? No. I think, first of all, the Lord is saying we're going to be going about doing normal, everyday things. Somehow we have it in our minds that just before Jesus comes, when God's Spirit is withdrawn, we're going to see little horns popping out of the heads of all the lost, and everybody's going to be running around completely possessed by demons. That's not going to happen like that. Now, there are going to be some serious signs, and the observing Christian will be able to know that it is near, even at the door. Friends, I wonder if we are aware just how little of the Holy Spirit most people have today. Perhaps we would be surprised to discover that in many cases, the Holy Spirit will completely leave the average church and things will go right on as usual. And no one will ever know the difference, even though we think we're going to see some dramatic change. I believe that we're living in the time of the end right now. But sadly, many of us are so far from heaven that we think our lifestyle is spiritual. when we're only fooling ourselves. The Bible says people will be preoccupied with eating, drinking, buying, selling, building, marrying, planting. It is also telling us that those things that God gave that are good within themselves will be done to excess. It is possible to eat and drink to excess. 50% of the average adult Americans are overweight. And I heard in the news just this past week that that is escalating. Ecclesiastes 10:17 says, "Blessed are you, O land, when your king is a son of nobles and your princes eat at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness." Now, what is the current trend in our country? Do people eat for strength or for drunkenness? Do we eat this or that particular food because it gives me strength or because it tastes good? My friends, there is an abundance in our country today. Too much, in fact. Fact of the matter is, one of the hardest problems it is when I go to the grocery store, there's so much to choose from, it's hard to figure out what to buy. But what about Sodom, where Lot lived? When we think about the sins of Sodom, typically we think of sexual immorality. That's not the only fault. In Ezekiel 16, verses 49 and 50, the prophet identifies the sins of Sodom. It says that one of the characteristics of Sodom was fullness of food. Too much food. And they were obsessed with themselves and did not hear the cries of the poor. They were preoccupied with eating, drinking, buying, and selling. Do you realize, my friends, that we are buying and selling today on a scale that would not have been imagined by our ancestors? Buying and selling, eating and drinking, marrying, these are certainly not a sin, but it was the abuse of these things that was sinful. Notice it says marrying and giving in marriage. This means that the marriage vow would not be honored. People were not marrying for lifelong commitment, but it was for passion, and it was also representing polygamy. There is not a lot of difference today from Noah's time. There, then, at his time, they had many wives all at one time. Today, we have many wives one at a time. Genesis 6:1 tells us what preceded the destruction of the world with the flood. It says, "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took them wives of all whom they chose." Now, what is this talking about right here? Some Bible translations say, angelic beings married the daughters of men. I know you've heard about that. They think the sons of God mean celestial creatures or even fallen angels. I've heard people say, doesn't that mean fallen angels had relationships with human beings and the results were mighty men and giants? My friends, that's not what it means at all. The Bible says in 1 John 3:1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we," who? "We should be called the sons of God." Who are the sons of God? The sons and daughter of God are the people who serve the Lord. They are the sons and daughters of God. Up until this scripture in Genesis 6, there was a clear distinction maintained between the descendants of Seth and the descendants of Cain. The descendants of Cain were called the sons of men, and did not worship God, and were immoral and carnal. They lived for themselves. The descendants of Seth were called the sons of God. They were the ones who loved and worshiped God according to the Bible, and as long as they did not intermarry with the sons and daughters of men, their spirituality and God's truth were preserved. But when the people began to commingle, the spiritual tenor of God's people was lost. Now, there's also a spiritual application here for us as a church. When God's people began to mingle and marry with the fallen churches of Babylon, they lose their spiritual identity. And we see that happen a lot. In Genesis 6, verse 5, it says, "And after that," did you catch that? "After that, the thoughts of men's hearts were only evil continually." When did the decline happen? When the saved began to intermarry and commingle with the lost. That's why it's so important that Christians should marry Christians. Don't step out of the faith to marry someone who is not of your faith. One of the characteristics of the last days is, sad to say, God's people lose their identity. I see so much of it happening. And what I don't understand is when someone who knows the Lord and is a Christian chooses to deliberately marry one of the daughters of the sons of men. Am I telling the truth or am I not? Should we be marrying the lost? No. Should we be unequally yoked with unbelievers? No. The Bible says, "What fellowship has light with darkness?" And what was the result of those unions and those kinds of marriages? Well, the Bible says, "The wickedness of man was great on the earth. The thoughts of men's hearts were only evil continually." You see, my friends, when we are unequally yoked with unbelievers, we lose our identity and we forget about our spiritual heritage and the spiritual kingdom. Now here we see a big contrast between Lot and Noah. Noah was warned that the end was coming and he prepared. He believed God and he walked with God. He was a righteous man who lived it out. Should we live out our religion? Yes, we should. And Noah had to proclaim coming judgment to a generation that mocked him. They mocked what he did. Noah was very patient, though. God told him the end was coming, and he had to believe in the word of the Lord for 120 years while he prepared. I know many people have believed in the coming of the Lord, and they wondered why it has taken the Lord so long to come. And I know all of us wonder that sometimes. But then they say, where is the promise of His coming? You know, that's what the Bible foretold in 2 Peter 3, verse 3 and 4, where He said, "In the last days, mockers would come, walking after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning." And Jesus said to those people, "In such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man is coming." My friends, one of the fulfillments of prophecy is when church members stop believing in the nearness of Christ's coming. That's one of the signs of the end. I was reading an article in the Review and Herald to speak. And the Review and Herald said that the Lord Jesus may not come for 100 years or more. Well, Noah was mocked, but he kept on building. When you are mocked, do you keep on witnessing? I hope you do. Noah was mocked, but he kept on building. And he involved his family in preparing. One reason his family was involved was because Noah not only preached with his mouth that the end was coming, but he preached with his hammer also. Did you know that over half of the children leave the faith of their fathers and mothers? Over half of the children in our church leave the faith. Why? Well, if we want to really show love to our kids, we should not compromise our biblical beliefs, our biblical principles. Our children will generally value what we value. Don't compromise with sin. If we compromise our values in order to accommodate our children, then we're going to send them a signal that church and God are not very important. If we're not too busy, we will come to church. But if there's something we like more, we have a tendency to do that instead. Well, everybody made fun of Noah. 120 years after he started to build the ark, it was finished. It took 120 years to build because wood back then was not like our soft trees are today. It took a lot more work to cut down the trees. The trees were not sprouted from seed, but they were made by the Word of God. They were massive and perfect in their symmetry. They had grain like a rock. And it took 120 years to cut them down, work them into timber, and build them into this massive ship. Now, I'm sure Noah even invested everything he had, all his funds, in preparing this vessel that would save his family. But finally, he stood in the door of the ark, and God said, "It's time to come into the ark." A few days earlier, the sky was filled with the birds that flew to the ark, and folk thought that it might be a sign. They saw the animals as they made their way to the ark. And then Noah stood in that doorway. He said, "Anybody, whosoever will, the door is open." But people thought, "Why should I get in now? The sun is still shining." Friends, that's a big mistake everybody makes. Some of us think we're going to repent when we see that small black cloud appearing in the east, or hear them making laws, the Sunday laws, or laws regarding the mark of the beast and its image. And then we're going to go all the way with the Lord. At that point, though, it may be too late. Are we listening, friends? The time to get into the boat is when the sun is still shining. The time to get on the boat is when the butterfly is still going from flower to flower and everything looks fine. If we wait until the brimstone is falling around us, we've waited too long. Everybody is going to believe then. It takes no faith then to believe. Well, Noah got on board and with a broken heart watched as a mighty angel's hand shut that door and sealed that door. Now something interesting took place. There was a period of 7 days before the flood came when those in the ark were saved and those outside were lost. Genesis 7, verses 1 through 4. Jesus said just before he comes back, it will be that way again. Probation is going to close before Jesus comes. And you're not going to know when it's going to happen. When probation closes, our high priest will stand up and declare, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he who is holy, let him be holy still." Revelation 22, verse 11. My friends, at that time, there will be no more changing teams. Right now, thank God, mercy is still available. The door is still open, and those that are lost can still come to Christ and be saved. But it will not always be that way. And when that time comes, the sun will still be shining. The stores will still be open. The wedding bells will still be ringing. And the wedding chapels in Las Vegas will still be marrying people. And a mighty angel shut that door of the ark. And for the next 7 days, people entertained themselves by standing outside the ark, mocking and hooting at Noah and his family inside the ark. And they had to endure all that. And then suddenly, the clouds began to gather, and the sky began to get dark. Now, it had never rained before. Remember, the Lord told Noah things that had not happened before were going to happen. And little drops began to fall and got heavier and heavier and came down faster and faster. You recall, the earth was watered from the ground up. before the flood. And then the thunder began to crack, and lightning bolts began to flash, exploding the altars and the idols where those people have been worshiping. The Bible tells us that the heavens above were opened, and the earth opened beneath. Mighty cataracts of water began to pour from the sky, as though the envelope of moisture circling the earth had been broken. And up out of the earth, incredible jets of water shot forth into the atmosphere. Everything was being completely surrounded by the water, rocks, wind, flying trees, and flying debris, except the people who were inside the boat. My friends, let's look at another characteristic of the last days. Let's look at the days of Lot now. The days of Lot was characteristic of great sexual immorality. Jesus said that it, as it was then, shall it be when he comes. It's that way now, my friends. Over 70 bishops of one well-known denomination signed a statement saying, "We believe that some of us are created by God heterosexual, and some of us are created by God as homosexuals. We believe homosexuality and heterosexuality are morally neutral." And the Washington, D.C. diocese of this church officially approved that document, declaring that homosexuals who live in a monogamous relationship should be honored. Now, they're being voted into office in a variety of denominations, and little by little, it's becoming widely accepted. So, what are the implications of a church saying God created a homosexual? Well, instantly, it means the church is condoning it. But how does God refer to it? What does God call it? Well, it's not popular, and it's certainly not politically correct. And one of these days, a pastor standing in a pulpit telling you what I'm telling you will be put in jail for it. But the Bible tells us that homosexuality, just like adultery, is a sin and is condemned by the strongest word that God uses anywhere in the Bible, abomination, Leviticus 20:13, and numerous other texts bring that out. So what does abomination mean? Well, it means a stench in the nostrils of God. These are the words God uses when he talks about homosexuality. He makes very clear what his plan is from the beginning. Now, I think that the reason a lot of people are struggling with gay tendencies today in our culture is because of the breakdown of the family and the way they were brought up. And I will admit, it is a trial. But don't we all have troubles? We all struggle and wrestle with temptation, but we all must overcome. And we can overcome every sinful tendency by and through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether inherited or cultivated, either one. Lot was saved by destruction by the skin of his teeth. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:7, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, see, it never rained, not seen as yet, moved with fear and prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness by faith. Noah was warned about what was coming. He prepared in advance by faith. But it was different with Lot. Lot deliberately moved for convenience to Sodom. He went down to Sodom and Gomorrah because he felt it was good for business. He was going to make money down there. 2 Peter 2, verse 4 through 8 tells us, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example of those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed with the filthy conduct of the wicked. for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. You know, when Lot saw all the sins surrounding him in Sodom, it vexed his soul. Today, some of us are surrounded with it, and it doesn't even bother us. That's bad news. The Bible continues in 2 Peter 2:9, "Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment." I want you to notice this last verse now. Two choices we all have. Number one, to be delivered from the day of judgment, or two, to be reserved for judgment. You see, the wicked are not being punished now. They're being reserved until the judgment. Everyone has two choices. We can either be delivered from or reserved for judgment. Friends, Noah invested all of his possessions and energy in preparing something that would save his life and his family. And he did not suffer loss. But Lot just kind of hung around until the last minute. And then he had to flee for his life. He wasn't able to save anything out of his house. And some of his daughters stayed behind and were burned. His wife still had her heart in Sodom. She looked back and was turned into a pillar of salt. The two daughters that did make it out of the city brought their evil patterns and evil character with them and had an incestual relationship with their father. Now let's look at the difference between Lot and Noah. Lot was saved by the skin of his teeth. Noah was saved as a result of complete cooperation. Yeah. Noah invested his all in God's work. He chose a life of cooperation. But Lot waited until the last minute and lost his whole investment. He chose a life of convenience and made no preparation for the future. Noah followed a life of hardship. It was rough for Noah, but he was ready for the future when it came. Noah devoted his life to saving others, and in so doing, saved himself and his family. Lot spent his time thinking of convenience and comfort and lost his family. My friends, I think if we make it to the kingdom, we each need to be praying with all our hearts. We need to be thinking for ourselves. We cannot be using this mentality where we wonder, which way is the crowd going? I want to follow the religious crowd. I'll go where they go. It was a religious crowd that crucified Jesus. It was a minority that really believed in him. We must open the Bible and go with what God's Word says. Regardless of what the crowd is doing, we must go with God. We must go with what the Scriptures teach. Friends, I don't think that we really understand how close we are to the end. I believe angels are in the sanctuary right now. We can't see them, but I believe they're here. I believe they're listening to this message this morning. And I believe they may be looking at one another. They might be thinking to themselves, maybe even saying to one another, if only the members of that church knew how true this really is. You see, the Lord either needs to come or he needs to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah and those who were destroyed in the time of Noah, because I cannot imagine that there was any more wickedness then than there is now. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 3, "It shall come to pass in the last days that perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, proud, blasphemers, without natural affection." Those are the conditions of things right today. Every day we get up, we ought to be thinking, another day closer. in every step we take and in everything that happens, do we realize we're on the borders of eternity? Do you know that's a thrilling way to live? I want to be like Joshua and Caleb. I want to go into the promised land. I want to be there. And I want each one of you to be there too. That's a thrilling way to live. The Apostle Paul thought of it as the blessed hope. Brothers and sisters, do you and I look upon the second coming of Jesus as a blessed hope? Are we yearning for His coming? Are we striving to bring as many with us into the kingdom as possible? Or are we like those in Noah's day, just going on with the flow of things, day by day, so preoccupied with our jobs, our everyday living, buying this, buying that, that the second coming of Jesus is put on the back burner? I will surrender when I see these signs happen or that signs happen. Don't wait. Don't put off. I hear people say, well, I'm going to do this or that before I go all the way. Or I'm going to do this or that before I get baptized. Brothers and sisters, you know, you might not be alive tomorrow. We don't know if we'll see each other next week. I don't know if I'll be alive to stand in this pulpit next week. I want to make sure every moment counts for Jesus. It's foolishness to put off. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, help us please to realize the shortness of time. Help us to realize the danger of putting off, going all the way and making that full commitment. And dear Lord, as the pull of the world is striving to pull so many of our people back into the world again, Lord, raise up a standard against the enemy in the lives of those who are struggling. Please, dear Lord, help us to be faithful and true. Help us to seek You with all our hearts. What a thrilling experience it'll be to see Jesus face to face. Oh Lord, may not one of our dear people in our little congregation here be left behind, be lost when Jesus comes. Please, dear Lord, answer our prayers. We thank You in His precious name. Amen.